Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have heard me say it around the church, or maybe you haven't. But when people ask me how I'm doing, I have a specific phrase I normally use. Living the dream. How am I doing? Well, I'm living the dream. Some people, they laugh, right? But it's true. And today in our gospel text, we're going to see exactly why you are living the dream too. Even when it might not seem to be that way. Now, as we read this text about rich man and Lazarus, if we're really honest with ourselves, we want to be the rich man. Right? He's clothed in purple and fine linen. Right? He's got these really expensive clothes, because purple was a really expensive color back then. He has a lot of money, right? He's able to feast sumptuously every single day. And it says that Lazarus is out by the gate, which means he literally has a gate to his property, right? Like one of those nice sort of gated communities you might see in Hollywood. You know, maybe one of these celebrities who has this big mansion and their initials proudly displayed on a giant ornate gate to the drive that leads up. And we think to ourselves, when we see these sort of possessions, these things that people have, we mean, man, that's living the dream. Right? Having nice property, having nice clothes. But there's a problem with this rich man's picture. It's Lazarus. Lazarus is lying at the gate. And what's worse is there are these dogs who are coming up to like lick the sores on his body. It's this really gross picture, right? And the rich man, he doesn't like it. I mean, it doesn't increase the value of your house any if you got homeless people wandering around. In fact, if you're living in a neighborhood as such, it probably decreases the value of your property. And so for this rich man, it's like if Lazarus wasn't here, this picture would be perfect. Now, before we go any further, we're going to need a little help. A little help understanding this text that we're going to have to import from a few verses before. And so in our text from last week, you may have remembered verse 14 and 15. It goes like this. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What occupies too much of our time and too many of our thoughts? Money. What is exalted among men? Wealth. If you have these things, the world will tell you that you're living the dream. If you have wealth and possessions and all number of shiny objects in your possession, the world will say, that's the life we want to live. But we have to clarify some more. Just to be clear, the Bible never says that money is evil. Instead, in 1 Timothy 6, we learn that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You see, with this in mind, we can move on. We can continue through our text, because what happens next is that the person who looks like they're living the dream and the person who looks like they have nothing, they switch positions. Everything sort of gets flipped around, flipped on its head. Who's up in heaven? Well, Lazarus is. And who is in eternal torment? But the rich man. And then you have to ask yourself, who's really living the dream then? See, so often in our lives, we act like the rich man. We act like we're something special. We adorn ourselves in the nicest things. The expensive clothes, the nice cars, the big house. Sometimes we worship our stuff instead of God. The truth is that we love our stuff. It defines us, right? We walk into your house and you go, this is my living room with all my stuff. My kitchen, my dining room, my man cave, if you have one. The truth is that when we walk in, those possessions, they define us. How can we know? Well, think about if a disaster strikes, right? A tornado, a fire, something gets rid of all of your stuff, and what happens? But people, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with themselves because their stuff, it's gone. This stuff, it defines us more than we'd like to admit. We create a perfect picture for ourselves. And maybe some people might even look on and see all of this stuff that we have and say, yeah, you're living the dream, my friend. But the truth is that our insides are rotten. You see, we can give ourselves all the nicest things. We can project this appearance that we're living the dream in some way, shape, or form. But really deep down in who we are the lowest of the low. It's like a nice shiny apple that a worm's gotten into. You really can't tell from the outside until you take that first disgusting bite. See, all of your stuff cannot change who you really are. You are one who loves yourself more than your neighbor. You fail to give thanks to God for providing you with everything that you have, at least in the way that you should. You know, we might remember in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we pray for daily bread, right? Give us this day our daily bread. But when he gives it, so often we don't realize that it's from his hand. We think, well, I worked hard for this. I put in the time. I paid my dues. This is my right. Failing to recognize that God has given us everything. Even the ability to work. It is God who gives. And he is the only one who deserves credit for all that you have. And that's where Lazarus comes in during this story. You see, Lazarus desired to be fed with whatever had fallen from this rich man's table. If there were no scraps, he didn't eat. You see, Lazarus had to be humble. He had to admit who he was. Someone who was completely at the mercy of somebody else. He had to rely on this rich man or starve to death. And so too, like Lazarus, you need to live a life of humility. For God will send down not his table scraps, but his blessings. He will send down only the best for you. Maybe that means you won't have a sports car or, you know, the nicest top-of-the-line truck. Maybe you won't have a big house. Maybe you won't have money overflowing from your pockets. Or maybe you will. But whether you do or don't, God is the one who provides you with what you have. You see, we need to be less like this rich man who trusted in his stuff, and we need to be more like Lazarus who trusted in God. But because we are sinners, we will never do this perfectly. But the good news is that God provides for us even when we fail. That's why God sent his son to begin with. It was to die for those who fail, to die for sinners, to be successful where we could not. Because the truth is that you and I, we cannot do this on our own. Because no matter how hard we try, there will always be that love of money in our heart, that love of stuff, that love of mammon. But even though you sin, and indeed because you sin, God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to make you a new heart, to remove your sin entirely. And so it is. For my friends, your sins are forgiven. Now, if we take a closer look, you see, it wasn't Lazarus's poverty that sent him to heaven. It's not as if God in this parable is trying to say, you know, just get rid of all the stuff you own, right? Rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. Do not think that whatsoever. Instead, it was Lazarus's faith. How can we be sure? Look where he goes. Who is the other named person in this parable? It's Abraham. Lazarus goes to heaven to the side of Abraham, who is also called the father of the faith. You see, Lazarus was living a life of faith in God's promises. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. And the truth is that God makes you a promise too. Promises that are found in his word. The only question is, do you believe them? You see, God's promise is that you are forgiven. Because Jesus has shed his blood, because he has been crucified, because he gave up his last breath for you. And he has been raised from the dead. For 3 days later, he bursts forth from that tomb alive again. It gives you a promise that your sins have been overcome, that you too will share in his resurrection. That's a promise. And the Lord wants nothing more than for you to believe it. See, just as the rich man and Lazarus switch places, you know, those who are exalted become lowly, and those who are lowly become exalted. This is exactly what Jesus has done for you through that crucifixion and resurrection. For Jesus is God. You know, he is the highest of the high. You cannot get any higher than being God. But God chose to die. God chose to shed his blood so that you, the lowliest of sinners, could be lifted up to the heavenly realms. And heaven is also a promise for you today. For Jesus has become the greatest sinner of all time on the cross. These promises are wonderful. And these promises make you another promise, that you're living the dream. The truth is that heaven is yours even today. You know, in our life, you know, in this earth, it's no secret that some are rich and some are poor. That some seem to be living the dream while others suffer. But for the child of God, for you who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, whether you've been given more or less in this life, you are living the dream. Because you've been given the greatest gift of all. Forgiveness. Life. Salvation. You may not be clothed in robes of purple and fine linen, but you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, given to you through the waters of baptism. You may not have a sumptuous feast prepared before you every single night. But this morning we have the opportunity and the privilege to feast on the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. You may not live with a gate around your entire estate, right? But the gates of hope have been sprung wide open to receive you. And so my friends, today, whether you feel like you are or not, know that in these promises of Jesus Christ, you're living the dream. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.